Our passage this evening is James 5. We're going to read 13 through 18. I thought we might finish the book tonight, but I realized that that 19 and 20 are going to need their own message. So that's where we will end next week. And this evening we'll be reading James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that we are often slow to pray, and that when we do, sometimes we're not even sure what it is we're doing or why we're doing it. Father, teach us the importance of prayer. Teach us the power of prayer. Father, let us be those, teach us to be those to whom people want to come for prayer because they know that we are faithful in it. So, Father, teach us through your word to pray this evening. Open our minds and our hearts to be receptive to your word, humble to receive it, and with faith to believe it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So James has spent much of this letter that we've been going through for a little while now, describing the ways that we can get life in community, life in the Christian church, wrong, right? He has talked about how we can favor the wealthy and important over the poor and marginalized, and how this introduces divisions into the body of Christ. We can use our tongue to gossip or to slander others made in God's image. We can boast in our own resourcefulness and our possessions. We can say we have faith and never let that faith work itself out in our daily lives. We can love the world and forsake Christ. There are all these things that James talks about that are ways that are quite easy for us to get life together wrong. But now, in these few verses, James gives us a good look at what healthy and holy community life looks like. It's not an exhaustive list. This isn't all that there is to it, but he gives us a very good look at ways that we can use our tongues for good and not for evil, that we can care for the others in our midst instead of dividing ourselves up into important and unimportant groups, the way that we can love each other and so love Christ with the people that he's given us. So a few things, and they all involve prayer in this passage tonight. So first, prayer for the sick. And look back again at verses 13 through 15. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So this is a curious little passage, and one that I get asked about sometimes because it seems anyway that it's fallen into disuse in a lot of churches. This idea that if a person is sick, that they should call for the elders, that they will come and pray over them and anoint with oil, and then all of these other things that that James says. And so, just a few questions that come from this passage, and hopefully we're going to begin to answer them tonight. So first, why the elders? Okay, it says to call the elders and ask them to come to pray. And just kind of simply that elders are charged with the care and the shepherding of their flock. If there are situations where people are very ill, where they are in great need, where they need this kind of prayer, would actually be sort of a dereliction of duty for the elders not to take notice of something like this, not to concern themselves with it. Okay, and that those with a responsibility in the Christian community, like elders do, ought to lead in prayer. And I don't mean that they're always the one sort of in charge of praying, but that they should be the first ones eager to come and pray. Okay, so can other people pray as well? Yes, of course. This isn't limiting who can pray for those who are sick, but it is mentioning sort of a particular responsibility for those charged with the care of the church, a particular responsibility to pray. Now, why anointing with oil? Okay, why is this mentioned alongside of this here? Anointing with oil, and oil itself is often indicative of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, okay? And there are a number of places where this is the case. The anointings that are given for various rituals, for ordination as a priest, and so on and so forth throughout the Old Testament, they all sort of function this way. They are indicative of the work and power of the Holy Spirit. This shows up in the New Testament as well in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9. And again, this is a quote. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Okay? An anointing with the Holy Spirit indicates consecration to the Lord. That's the purpose that it serves throughout those various ordination rituals and so on and so forth in the Old Testament. And the Apostle Paul also speaks this way in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Okay? Anointing, and again, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, when someone is sick, and James says to call the elders, get them to pray, and anoint them with oil, this is a recognition of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's not that anointing with oil is magical and that you do it and the person will automatically be healed. And again, you'll recall some of the things that we talked about this morning, that prayer for healing and so on and so forth is not necessarily automatically going to be answered. But, so oil is not magical, but it recognizes the ability and the power of the Holy Spirit to heal. So, here's the question. Will an anointed person definitely be healed? And that seems to be what James is saying in the first half of verse 15. He says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So, is that what he's saying? That if someone is sick with this or that disease, that if we go and the elders pray for them and anoint them with oil, that they will definitely be healed of that specific disease? And again, like this morning, the answer is no, but however, notice the way that James promises, makes his statements about what will happen. James promises that he will be saved. And this is a word that is used with a number of meanings throughout the New Testament. We talk about people being saved in a physical sense, and we can talk that way about healing, okay? There is the very real possibility that God will miraculously heal someone who is in need of it. That is something that he can do, okay? But we also talk about being saved, and this is the more common way that we use it. We mean this spiritually, and we talk about the forgiveness of sins. And James goes on and says this very thing: if he has sinned, they will be forgiven. And then James goes on and he says, and God will raise him up. And again, this can refer to healing now, that whatever disease is ailing the person now will be healed, they will stand back up, they will be well again. Again, this is a very real possibility that James is presenting to us. Or we can speak about being raised up in terms of heaven and the general resurrection at the last day. That if one knows forgiveness through Jesus Christ, that we have this hope of being raised up to new life in heaven on the other side of death, and our bodies being raised to new life in the new heavens and new earth at the return of Jesus. And it seems to me that James is leaving these verses intentionally ambiguous. That those with faith pray, and we know that they will receive God's healing. We know that God will save them and raise them up in one way or another. If not in the way that they are praying for in this life, most certainly in the life to come, and perhaps even in this life as well. Okay, prayer for the sick. He also talks about prayer and confession. Prayer and confession, the first half of verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. James notes the importance of something that I think has become unimportant to many of us. He talks about the importance of confessing our sins to each other. As Presbyterians, as Protestants, I think in our desire to distinguish ourselves from Roman Catholics, we have sort of done a bit of an overreaction against the idea of confession as something that you do to a priest who is then your mediator between you and God. You will have absolution because you have come to the priest, and so on and so forth. And of course, that is an error that needs correction. But in our overreaction, I think we have told ourselves that we need only confess our sins to God, that there is never any reason to confess our sins, perhaps even a private sin, to someone else. And so we use this as an excuse to keep our sins secret. But James seems to know something that we don't, and that is that sin thrives in secret. So he tells us to confess our sins to each other. So is what James is saying that we each need our private confessor, someone who will go between us and God? No. Is there someone that you need to go through, including me, that without coming through me or anyone else, that you cannot have forgiveness from God in heaven? No. Do you have direct access to God through Christ for forgiveness? Yes. But is it wise and holy practice to keep your sins to yourself? No. No. Find someone that you cannot control or manipulate, someone who is outside of that sphere of control for you that you can confess your sins to. Find someone trustworthy and then name the things that you do to them. The Lord will forgive you whether you do this or not, but bringing your sins into the light of day is the best way to fight them. Okay? No one stops sinning by keeping it secret. That just never happens. James knows something that we don't, and that is that it is good to confess our sins to each other. And lastly, the prayers of the righteous. The prayers of the righteous. Verses 16, the second half of verse 16 through verse 18. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Okay. So what is James talking about here in this passage? Because many will approach this verse where he says, you know, the prayer of a righteous man, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And many will come to this and say, well, if we believe in Jesus, each of us has his imputed righteousness. And so since we have that righteousness, every person's prayer is equally powerful when we come before God. But that doesn't seem to be what James is saying here, and I'll give a few reasons. And before I do, I'll just say this isn't a case of sort of reaching a level of holiness that guarantees you that your prayers are answered precisely the way that you want them to. But when asking people to pray for you, James does seem to say that it matters whom you ask. And for more on this question, and some of the things that I'm going to give are taken from a particular article, an article that I'm going to commend to your reading. If you want to make note of it and look it up later, it's very good. It's written by another pastor in our presbytery, Mark Jones, who pastors Faith Church in Vancouver. It is called Do Some Christians Pray with More Power? And you'll find it at the website Desiring God. Okay. So we'll notice a couple of things. First, Psalm 66. Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now, this isn't, neither of these passages are making claims that the simple fact that we're sinners means that God doesn't listen to us. Rather, what they're on about is that willful, unrepentant, persistent sin, it creates a barrier between us and God. It is something that affects our day-to-day relationship with him that includes our prayers. Most often, I think this is because the guilt that we experience over our sins that we refuse to deal with, that we won't repent of, that guilt sort of keeps us from prayer. I know that in my life, when there have been times when there are sins that I just didn't want to deal with, I was aware that they were there, and so I didn't want to pray because I felt like I shouldn't, and of course I should have, but it would keep me from prayer. And John, the Apostle John, also seems to connect our righteousness through sanctification, not just the righteousness that is ours through Christ, but our process of obedience in this life connects this to having God's ear in prayer. Okay? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And so to quote Mark from his article, so then, we indeed ought to desire the prayers of righteous people. Ask for the prayers of those who do the will of God, not those who claim to belong to God, but neglect to do his will. Okay, is this about perfection? No. No. But James's point seems to be this, that if you are in need of prayer, and there are two people that you could ask who both claim Christ as Savior, one is full of faults but confesses his sins when he becomes aware of them and seeks to follow Jesus, and the other one takes Jesus relatively lightly. Perhaps he's cheating on his wife and he's reluctant to listen to those who are warning him about it. Whom do you ask to pray for you? It's the first person, okay? It matters whom we ask to pray. And there is this truth that is sometimes a difficult truth, but it's a truth nonetheless. that through faith in Jesus, his perfect righteousness is ours, and that never changes. But our ongoing relationship with God throughout our lives, the way that we experience his love, the way that we experience assurance of our forgiveness and our salvation, the way that we experience intimacy and power in prayer, these things are connected to the way that we live. And so the prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. And so here is a picture, a small picture, of what good life together looks like. Caring for one another when we are sick and in need of prayer. Trusting and believing in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Confessing our sins to one another. Knowing forgiveness for our sins and joining together in the fight against that sin. Praying for each other and by the Spirit's help, by the grace of God, using the means of grace that he's giving us, repenting of our sins as we see them, seeking to follow Christ, and that in this we will find sweeter communion with him and even greater power in prayer. Okay, let's pray.